and Jesus' prayer. And Jesus' prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, chapter 18th verse. Whosoever ye shall ask, whatsoever ye shall ask, the Father in my name, he will give it you. St. John 16th chapter 23rd verse. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14th chapter 15th verse. As a matter of fact, the Holy Father's call prayer, the Jesus prayer, which is pronounced thus: the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. St. John Climacus speaks of those who observe silence as follows. Some of them chant, spending most of their time in such chanting, while others endure in prayer. The word chant must be understood here as the prayerful recitation of psalms, for at that time there were not yet other prayers composed which are used today, while the word prayer refers to the Jesus prayer. The practice of the Jesus prayer is divided into two forms, verbal and mental. The ascetic proceeds from the verbal prayer to mental prayer under one condition: when the verbal prayer is attentive. The essential properties of this prayer should be attention, locking up the mind into the words of prayer, extreme unhurriedness while pronouncing it, and contrition of spirit. Although these conditions are indispensable during any prayer, yet they are preserved with greater ease and are more required while praying the Jesus prayer. While praying the Jesus prayer, the mind is concentrated into one thought, the thought of Jesus having mercy on the sinner. This work from external appearance seemed to be most dry, but in experience it is found to be the most fruitful above all occupations of the soul. Its power and worthiness are endowed upon it by the most powerful, most holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Ignatius. Whosoever practices attentive prayer with steadfastness and reverence, pronouncing its words either out loud or in a whisper depending on necessity, and confines the mind into the words, whoever constantly rejects all thoughts and imaginings during the excesses of prayer, not only those which are sinful and vain, but even those which appear to be good, thereby to such the merciful Lord grants in his appropriate time prayer of the mind, heart, and soul. Brother, it is not beneficial for you to prematurely receive grace-filled prayer of the heart. It is not beneficial for you to prematurely experience spiritual sweetness. If you receive them prematurely, you will not acquire the preliminary knowledge of what reverence and carefulness are required to appropriately preserve the gift of God's grace, and you might use this gift towards evil, towards harming and destroying your soul. The scriptures say, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, Luke 17, 20th verse. For those who have labored, bearing such an expected security in their heart, having succumbed to pride and fall, but we will confirm our hearts in works of repentance and in a lifestyle pleasing to God. The gifts of God come of their own accord, if the temple of the heart is pure and not defiled. To seek the lofty gifts of God with expectation of the heart, I say, is rejected by God's church. Those who have undertaken to do so have succumbed to pride and a fall. This does not mean that only he who is infirm of soul can love God. And how is it that we can seek after the lofty gifts of God when the divine Paul boasts in his sorrows and recognizes participation in sufferings of Christ as the highest of God's gifts? Just as the incorrect action of the mind leads to self-deception and spiritual delusion, exactly in this manner does the incorrect action of the heart lead to these. Those who are filled with a reckless, prideful desire and a striving to see spiritual visions with the mind, and meanwhile are not purified from passions, not renewed, and not reconstituted by the right hand of the Holy Spirit, those who are filled with such pridefulness and recklessness of desire and the striving of the heart to enjoy holy sensations, spiritual, divine ones, yet they are not at all capable of such delights, such as the impure mind, desiring to see divine visions and having no ability to see them, invents for itself such visions out of itself, and deceitfully flatters itself, and through these visions captivates, deceives, and destroys itself by entering the realm of falsehood and to interaction with demons, submitting to their influence and enslaving itself to their power. Whosoever has the earnest desire to pray, such a one needs not to be taught how to become perfected in prayer. The very labor of prayer, continued with patience, will lead him to the highest level of prayer. Bishop Fierfan. But what should be done by the weak, sluggish, and particularly those who, prior to having reached the understanding of what prayer should be, have managed to learn by rote and solidify prayer merely in external formality and have grown cold because of the habitualized order of said prayers? They still have one recourse, the artful exercise of mental prayer to the Lord. And was it not for them in particular that this artful exercise was designed, or, in the other words, the artful, deliberate training of the heart in the mental exercise of the Jesus' prayer? The Fathers indicate in the Philokalia, those who practice the mental prayer consider bodily adaptation to be beneficial and necessary up to a point, but do not suppose the essence of the matter to be in that. All their attention is focused on giving guidance for a most successful skill in practicing mental prayer, or this very mental standing before God in the heart, in which lies the essence of the matter. It would not be foreign to their instructions to say, maintain whichever posture you wish, only succeed in obtaining the latter. We suggest to you such positions of the body which we ourselves maintained and from which we received benefit. There is, however, among these bodily actions certain ones that become as if knit together with mental prayer and never depart from it. It is imperative that one's heart stands at attention. It is imperative to keep the body in a vigil, muscular effort, and not to give in to one's drifting attention, enjoying external impressions of emotions. employ these conditions in whichever form you wish and are able. A dark and isolated place is considered necessary to remove external impressions, but if you are able to distract yourself from these impressions, and in the midst of many of them, then remain wherever you wish. To sit on a small chair, constrain your breathing, to feel pain in the shoulders, neck and chest is recommended for the sake of bringing the body into a vigilant state. But if you are able to achieve this in some other way, or do this with an internal tension of muscles, do what is more comfortable for you. Only do not allow the bodily members to become undisciplined. Concentrating the mind into the heart by way of breathing is prescribed in the event that you don't know where to affix your attention or where the heart is. But if you already know, without this, how to find your heart, do as you know best. Only focus on the heart. We are instructed to call upon the name of the Lord with the following words: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. But you may say also shorter, or change these words. Even without words, you may mentally stand before the Lord. For the power is not in the words, but in the disposition of the mind and heart. However, even knowing all of this, you must not neglect the aforementioned state of the body. Make every effort to place your body in a certain position, but if experience has shown that such and such position of the body are very conducive to doing mental prayer and lead to success, then there is no need to abandon them or invent new ones, especially if one acquires success in prayer. Then these positions themselves will become obsolete in certain aspects, just as scaffolding is removed when a house is completed. This teaching of the fathers troubled and troubles many readers, but in the meantime there is nothing perplexing here. We advise the beloved brethren not to try to discover this mechanism within themselves. Many who had a desire to learn this through experience damaged their lungs and achieved nothing. The essence of the matter is that one should become joined with the heart during prayer, and this is accomplished by God's grace in due time, as is determined by God. The described mechanism can be completely appraised by unhurried pronunciation of prayer, a brief rest after each prayer, quiet and even breathing, and confining the mind within the words of the prayer. By means of these aids, we may comfortably achieve attentiveness to a certain degree. The heart will begin quite quickly to sympathize with the attentiveness of mind during prayer. This heart's sympathy for the mind will gradually become a merging of the mind with the heart, and the mechanism suggested by the fathers will come on its own. Prayer is the most important matter. The main thing which is taught through prayer is to receive that flame which was given to Maximus Carousocavlivatus. This flame cannot be attracted by any artful means, but is freely given by the grace of God. Why is labor in prayer necessary? As Saint Macari writes, "You want to acquire prayer," says he, "labor in prayer. God, seeing how earnestly you seek prayer, will grant prayer." Homily 1, Chapter 13. The Jesus prayer, exercised with faith in a simple heart, is always salvific. What can turn out to be harmful is the artistry which some connect to it. Nowadays, people don't know how to treat the Jesus' prayer, and they completely forget about the essence of the matter. Therefore, we have the result that some only stop at the words, repeating, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, but without any thought or feeling. But the purpose of this prayer is simple. Stand with your mind in your heart before the face of the Lord and cry out, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or just, Lord, have mercy. Merciful Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or in some other words, the power is not at all in the words, but in the thoughts and feelings. When a person exercises this prayer, but does not distance himself from any sin or sinful habits which condemn the conscience, then internally a profound disorder may occur, which banishes all tranquility of the heart. As a result of this, the mind may become deranged and all soundness of mind may turn into confusion and disarray. To review thoughts is extremely beneficial. To read books is likewise good, and this may opportunely provide edification, but in the Philokalia only general instructions are written. Therefore, for individual case, it is better to seek clarification from a living expert in the matter. When reading the Fathers, one must keep in mind that the means of beginner of their times are now the means of every advanced one in our times. Bishop Ignatius.